Today we're continuing our study of understanding the times in view of the angelic conflict. We find ourselves in the middle of a massive battle between God and Satan. He put us here to play a role in the resolution of that conflict. And so in so doing, we need to ask a few questions like, what does he want us to do? It's one thing to know that this is going on. It's another thing to figure out how to combat it and how to figure out what to do about it. We learned four basic principles. Identify the problem, isolate it, okay, and then to inform other people about the problem, and then invest in the solution. Okay, four basic principles of what we need to do. So identifying the problem is part of what we're looking at right now, because we have to ask, how did our world get into such a mess? How did we get into this attitude and idea? Where did this all come from? Because some people would look at it and say it's a human conspiracy. But no, it's actually a satanic conspiracy. And he has enlisted humans in it. That's why. Why do people in different parts of the globe, this goes back for centuries, come up with the same ideas? Where does it come from? I believe it has a demonic origin, that he would communicate to people who were demon-possessed, and they would start spreading his lies, and the next thing you know, it catches on. Because there's kind of a tendency away from God anyway. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. They had a kind of a trend away from him in a way. But then the question is, how does this thought process end up in people all over the globe, many of which had never communicated with each other? Because this has been going on for a while. So where do these things come from? How are they manifested? We have seen the different agencies of evil in the first chapter. The first one is the plan of Satan, and this is part of what we're looking at. This is the mechanization of how he gets his plan into operation. Then we looked at the thought process of evil. That out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, all kinds of things, Mark chapter 7. Then we find out that there's a counterfeit of stuff that looks good called human good. That came right out of the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is a good that is not pleasing to God. So you have to figure out what that is, so whenever you see it, you can identify it, and you don't want to partake in it. You don't want to be a part of it. Instead, we need to be able to expose it. And then the fourth part is personal sin. That's a part of evil. And the last part was the overt agencies of evil. Now, this class, we're kind of looking at right now at some of the overt agencies. This came out of Summit Ministries primarily, and out of they got several good books. One's called Understanding the Times, and the other one is a smaller book. Why do I do that? You guys are doing it too, so don't laugh too hard. You can laugh with me. But anyway, what we're trying to do is figure out where do these ideas come from, and now how we can see them permeating our society, and then how do we fight back in the process. So before we begin, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned, let's be sure we're ready to study the Word of God. Let's be sure that we're ready to take these dynamics into consideration and try and analyze them appropriately so we might have a divine discernment, if you will. Let's pray. Father, we're so amazingly blessed, and Father, we only know a little bit about it. We can't thank you enough for what you have done for us in sending your Son to take our place on a cross that we might be redeemed and bought with a price. So, Father, I pray this morning you'll help us to understand the problems. Many times we understand things because we've heard things that people have said and we accept it, but we don't know much about it. So, Father, help us to grab more information about it that we might be able to better talk with others as you provide them. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're looking at Marxism. Last week we looked at secular humanism. That is a fancy word for atheism. That's basically what it is. And we looked at the fact that they actually have a doctrinal statement. You can find it online. You have footnotes at the bottom of these notes, which you normally don't have. And so if you want to go check these out, go check them out. You can see that this comes right out of what has been put in print. A lot of this stuff comes right out of their own website as to where it came from. The Foundations 2 book on the back, Defending the Faith, references a lot of different world religions and a lot of different cults in the back side of it. And it takes what they have said about themselves, and then it provides a running commentary of what the problems are. And so if you'll take that and, you know, go through that and get to the end of it, you're going to find a lot of information about these different worldviews. Now, Marxism, yeah, there he is. We've all heard of it. Anybody not heard of Karl Marx? We hear Karl Marx from the time we're in school, oftentimes in grade school. A lot of us are old enough, it wasn't until high school we heard about him. Okay, but then, now they're starting to spread it even deeper into the school system. He lived May 5th, 1818 to March 14th of 1883. He published the Communist Manifesto in 1848 and Das Kapital in 1867. So this is a 19th century individual, lived in the middle of the 19th century. He wrote all this stuff, and it's fascinating that he put it together in the mid-1800s, because the mid-1800s is a time when there was a massive assault on everything holy. Marx wrote this. It got picked up in the Western world. We have 1913, shortly after that, is when postmodernism new spirituality, Hinduism, came to the United States. So we have another thing called higher critical theory. They got introduced into the universities, and that basically went after the Bible head on. And it said, really, that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. Okay, that was their main line of attack. And they ended up dividing up the Pentateuch and saying that it was written by a multiplicity of authors scattered between 950 B.C. and 450 B.C. Instead of saying Moses wrote it somewhere between 1525 and 1405 B.C. when he lived. Now, Jesus said Moses did it. So if Jesus said Moses did it and you say Moses didn't, that's blasphemy in my view. And yet people within theological circles adopted this theory. And it's hard to even tell you how far this thing has gone. Some of the main lexicons. Lexicons are big fancy dictionaries. And they're done in Greek and Hebrew and many other languages. And it tells you what the word usage is, tells you where it's found, not only in the Bible, but outside of the Bible. It gives you a basic idea of the way the word came together, how it was formed, what it means, and what it came to mean. So that's a lexicon. I have one called Brown, Driver, and Briggs. It's seriously 2 or 3 inches thick. I don't know, probably a foot tall, and in about a 6 font. I mean, it is little bitty writing and real hard to read. And you'll find in there, because it's the standard Hebrew lexicon, you'll find in there, they'll have in a parenthesis, they'll have a J. And if you don't know what it is, then you just keep reading. Because they use coding in a lot of ways to tell you about manuscripts and stuff like that. And then they'll put E, and then they'll put D, and then they'll put P. And that's them telling you who they think wrote it, and also tells you what time frame they wrote it in. And so it is really an attack. It is a full-scale attack on Scripture, is what it is. And it went into the major universities, Oxford, Cambridge, started in England, spread over to the United States, and now even Jewish people believe it. So that's how far that this thing went. Now, part of it was developed out of Marxism, and evolutionary theory. Evolutionary theory is at the heart of Marxism, so Marxism continues to adapt and evolve. That's part of how our law system got to where it got today. You know, when the framers of the Constitution wrote the Constitution, it's clear they tried to use as clear a language as they could possibly use. And what happened? It hit about the 1930s, 1940s. John Marshall, Chief Justice, said that law is just really an evolving process. Now, that gave them the right to be able to, in their own mind, of being able to redefine the words that were used in there. So if you can redefine the words, that's called postmodernism. That's another topic we'll study. If you can redefine the words, you can change the meaning of everything. Why is it, do you find people today saying, well, that's not constitutional? Well, the Constitution's the Constitution. If you haven't read it in the last 20 years, we have some on the back table. They're free. Take them with you. It's an interesting read. Take it and read it, because then you'll know better what our country is supposed to do. But if you can start changing the law and then change it through the courts, then they say, this becomes the Constitution. No, the Constitution is still the Constitution. And when you read it, the courts were given the ability to interpret the Constitution. Okay? So what did they do? They took a lot of what they had and they started redefining the terms, thanks to attorneys that had no scruples. And they redefined the terms and they started saying things were constitutional when they were not part of the founding fathers' thought process. So, what is Marxism? Okay, reading from their own stuff. Marxism is a body of doctrine. And see the way this starts? This is quoted from Britannica. Okay, so it's not like Drew made this up to make them look bad. Okay? It's not a Drewism, if you will. It says, Marxism is a body of doctrine. So it's a religion that tells you right there, it's a religion. By the use of the word doctrine. Developed by Karl Marx and to a lesser extent Friedrich Engels in the mid-19th century. It originally consisted of three related ideas, a philosophical anthropology. Big long word, isn't it? People often use fancy words like that to distract what they're saying. Philosophical means we just dreamed it up in our own mind. Anthropology is the study of man. So that means it has to do with evolution, which is a philosophical anthropology. A theory of history. Have you noticed how they're trying to rewrite history books? I'm one of those crazy people that have kept all my books probably since the history of the world. And I have a set of Britannicas that is, when did I buy those? 1983. Took me 5 years to pay for them. But I bought a set of Encyclopedia Britannicas in print. Okay, and now nobody wants them now. You try to sell a complete set of Encyclopedia Britannicas, it costs $1,200 in the 80s, and you might get $3 or $4 for them. You know, that's about what printed books are worth anymore. And then I had a set of world books. I think one of my kids has got the world books from earlier than that. And one time I had a set of world books that were my aunt's, and they go back into the 40s or 50s when they were written. And I keep them. So maybe one day, if the Lord tarries, people will be able to look back and say, look what they've changed. Look at something closer to originally what happened. Okay? And see more of when they didn't have a bias intentionally written into it, and see how they've changed them since they've developed this bias. It says philosophical anthropology, theory of history, and an economic and political program. That's normally how we know it. See, there's different parts to Marxism. Okay, evolution is one. And then a theory of history is how did it really evolve. And then a program to go along with it. There's also Marxism as it has been understood and practiced by the various socialist movements, particularly before 1945, 14. Now, how many of us were taught in school that there was a socialist party that was putting presidential candidates out in the late 1800s and early 1900s in the United States? Does anybody remember that from high school? Well, I actually wrote a term paper 1 year, junior, senior, and I wrote it on a guy named Eugene Victor Debs. He ran for president 5 times. The last time he ran for president was 1920, and he gathered 915,000 votes. And he writes his thanks to Karl Marx. He was a socialist, and he ran for president in the United States, and he wasn't close to getting elected, but you can see he polled over close to a million votes in 1920. So this thing has been around since Marx wrote the book back in the mid-1800s. So it's been going on, but people don't normally talk about it, especially not as openly as they do now. There's a Soviet Marxism that was worked out by Vladimir Lenin, modified by Joseph Stalin. Now, if you want to find out about how they put things together, there is a serious discussion who killed more people when they took power. Was it Adolf Hitler? Most people would say Adolf Hitler killed the most people. Well, what about Joseph Stalin? What about Chairman Mao in China? Because who killed the most? They're all up there in the tens of millions of people. Now, is this a nice governmental system that you'd like to have part of you? It tells you this is history. This is data. This is not speculation. This is all there to be found without much difficulty. Now, under the name of Marxism-Leninism, became the doctrine of the communist parties that were set up after the Russian Revolution in 1917. As I've told you before, I stood in the middle of Red Square one time, and it was, there was an altar built there. It was about 20 feet across. It was circular. It's probably 2 or 3 steps to the floor of it, and then a small wall around the outer edge of it. And that's where Ivan the Terrible cut off heads in the Bolshevik Revolution till the blood ran to the river. Now, this is just one right after another. This is how they gained power in 1917 in the Bolshevik Revolution. We have a friend, it's on the back wall back there, that whose grandfather was part of the KGB whenever that started going on, and he saw what happened, and he got the closest people in his family out of there, got them out of not Kiev, they got them out of I'm drawing blanks this morning. Anyway, got him out of his portion of Minsk. Okay. Got him out of Minsk and got him across the river where they would be safe because they were Jews. Now, they made friends with the Jews and took over the parliament because the parliament was about 50% Jews in the Russian government when Tsar Nicholas was in charge. Well, they took Tsar Nicholas and killed him and his entire family. Then to wipe him out totally. And they actually have been by the house where that took place. Everybody knows where the house is, but there's no sign out front. There's no anything because they don't want anybody to make him a martyr and bring back that czardom because they were so much better off, the people were, under the czars than they were under communist Russia. But what they did was went in and caused problems. And then they started killing people when they took power. And they got rid of the Russians hated the Jews. So they killed over almost 200 people in this man's family. It was wiped out all but 6 of them. That family that they had was totally wiped out. That's the way they do business. Now, when people start talking about how we want a communist government, we want free grocery stores, send them over there, not as a tourist and not as a diplomat. Send them over there to blend in with the people for 6 months, and none of them will want it. They won't, because these people are cruel at heart, and you will just disappear. Anyway, offshoots of this included Marxism interpreted by the anti-Stalinist Leon Trotsky. He didn't like what he was doing. And his followers, Mao Zedong's Chinese variant of Marxism-Leninism, and various Marxism in the developing world. There were also the post-World War II non-dogmatic Marxisms that had modified his thought and took in stuff from other modern philosophies, principally from those of Edmund Husserl. Now, have any of you ever heard of him? You can feel good. Dr. White hadn't heard of him either. I called him the other day and said, "You heard of this guy?" He said, "Nope." And so it was, he founded something called phenomenology, which is, I can't remember anything this morning. What was it, Kelvin?
Phenomenology is about, for example, we're all in the same room together.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. Phenomenology. Sounds important, doesn't it? And then, Martin Heidegger, we've probably heard of him, but Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud is the one that got into trying to understand sex and just turned people into a bunch of deviants in a lot of ways. So, anyway, this is a summary of Marxism from Britannica. The main tenets of Marxism include the belief that capitalism creates exploitative class divisions, with the bourgeoisie owning the means of production, the proletariat, that's the middle class or working man. Proletariat is a fancy word. That's the working people, the bourgeoisie, which I probably have never pronounced correctly in my life. Okay, is the middle class. And it says basically the middle class are the capitalists and they control everything. And the working people don't get any of it. Marxism advocates for the proletariat to overthrow the bourgeoisie through revolution, abolish private property, and establish an egalitarian society where resources and labor are distributed based on need and ability, transcending political borders. Okay, so I don't know if any of this sounds familiar or not, but that's part of what they're doing. Now, this is what Engels looked like. Frederick Engels looks like that. Vladimir Lenin, we've probably seen pictures of them. And this is Joseph Stalin. This is Mao Zedong out of China. When I was in southern India one time, many years back, and there's a state down there, Kerala state, that was one of two Christian states in all of India. The rest of them are predominantly Hindu, a couple of them are Muslim. But one of two Christian states in India. It was the highest educated state that was there. They sent out missionaries all over the world. If you are in a hospital and you see a nurse from India, they're probably from Kerala. Okay, so I usually ask them, because I'm crazy enough to say, "Are you from Kerala?" And they go, "Well, yes, how did you know?" I said, "It's a pretty good guess. You're all over here. I think there's more of you over here than there are still over there." But anyway, but Kerala was befriended by the communists because the Hindus were persecuting them. The communists killed the Hindu leaders. threw their bodies into the river for all to see. The Christians thought that the communists were their friends. And so when the communists ran for office, the Christians voted for them and voted them into power. Now, you say that's not really wise. No, it wasn't. They didn't know any better. And so the next thing you know, they voted the communists into power. The first thing they did was shut down the public hospital. Okay? We'll see how important that is in just a minute. But you can see their playbook. And the next thing they did was revalue property taxes so they could take from the rich and give to the poor. But India's almost all poor. They have a lower class, and then they have an upper class, and nothing really in the middle anymore. So these are famous people. When I was going through that, the last time I was in that particular part of the world, I noticed we were going to the roundabout in the middle of the city, and it was all red and decked out in red, and I thought, well, what is all this? In the center of the square of the town roundabout was a picture of Karl Marx, Lenin, and Stalin. Now, they had gone full bore to the communist side. And it's a mistake, because those people, we're going to see in a second what they believe and what they're trying to do. And one of the things they don't believe in is Christianity. So while they might tell you up front, yeah, you're going to be fine, you'll be fine, we're not going to bother you, da-da-da-da-da, it's a lie, because it does not go with their ideology. Now, the main elements of Marxism. First of all, there are only two important classes, the working class and the middle class. Okay? Only two important classes. That's what they say. This is Karl Marx's stuff. This is what you can find out. Now, the second thing is there should not be private ownership of the means of production. What does Mondami want to do in New York City? Let's get specific here. He wants to take over, right? The corporations. It just happens to be the wealthiest city in the whole world. Okay, he wants to take them all over. Why? So he can distribute it. That's what he wants to do. There should not be private ownership of means of production, because they say that inherently leads to inequity, inequality. It inherently leads to oppression. That says it inherently leads to all things. Well, does it or does it not? It's just something to point the finger at and try to gain power for yourself. It says that the state should control the means of production and the surplus value. Now see, part of the argument here is that what happens is, and how many people have ever run a small business, been a part of a small business? Probably almost all of us, right? You know how what you have to do? You have to make a product or a service, and you have to sell it and have a profit on it. If you don't have a profit on it, if it costs you more to make it than you can sell it for, it's going to bankrupt you. That's what happens. So you have to have a surplus value known as profit. But Marx says that profit is evil. See what they've done? They've taken things and started to turn them around. They're saying that surplus value there, that the state should be in charge of all the profits you make on anything. Well, you know, if you think that way, then give up your IRAs, savings, everything else, because that's profit. If you've got it in savings, it's profit. So they want control of everything. Why was in one of the former administrations that I'll try to leave unnamed, why were they wanting to take over control of the IRAs? Okay? Oh, because some bad guy might steal them from you. Don't throw me in that briar patch, Brer Bear. don't do it. It was a con and a ploy. It says that government should be in the hands of the working class. Now see, when you see what our founding fathers did, they gave people a vote. Now, were there problems? Yeah, you start something new, anything new, you got to work through the problems and fix them. But it was designed to give people a vote. They did not set up a democracy for a reason, because democracies eventually figure out they can vote to get money from the public treasury. And like Margaret Thatcher said, socialism's fine till you run out of other people's money. Because eventually you do. That's eventually what happens. Government should be in the hands of the working class. You know what? It really should be. How can we argue with that? And we have a system set up where the working class can get elected to government. Now, I don't think somebody that's in the working class, you know, and maybe making $50,000-$60,000 a year, should go to government and come out a millionaire in 3 or 4 years. Something's not right. You know, we figure that out pretty easy. But it should be, you should have an input from all sides so you can talk about it and you can have an honest debate about it and figure out the best way forward for the society. That's what a constitutional republic is about. Rather than having a mob, we've seen enough mobs lately, haven't we? We see people gathered together with no real purpose in mind, and they turn themselves into a mob, and they want control. I don't want a mob in control of anything. Mobs have made really bad decisions over the course of history. It's part of what wiped out Greece. So the government should be in the hands of the working class. But here's where it gets good. How about abolition of church and the capitalist state? This is Marxism. It's what it's all about. Abolition of church. Where did that come from? Because they're atheists. They started off as atheists. They are developing and trying to develop a system that is based around there is no God. And remember, their mantra is, you don't need God to be good. We can be good, see, in this state that we control. They don't often leave that. But, you know, you're asking, New York City's put in the hands of a 30-something such an amazing amount of power, and he is clueless. Based on his history, I don't care how smart he is clueless to be able to operate an organization of that size. The abolition of church and the capitalist state, they don't want anybody making money. So how do they go about doing that? In practicality, they go after the small business owner. Okay? They're going to regulate him into non-existence. They are going to try to take the profit from the small business owner so he can't ever go into another level of business. They don't want anybody making a profit. They want all the profit to go to the state so they can distribute it. Because if you get hold of the purse strings, you got quite a bit of power in any organization. Then the next one is to each according to their needs, from each according to his abilities. Rush Limbaugh wrote a book about that when the early settlers came from Europe into the United States, and they tried that up in the Northeast, and it didn't work because people soon got lazy. So they thought, well, this is a good idea. We'll give it a shot. Next thing you know, a couple of years, they're starving to death because people have lost the incentive of being able to make additional money, you know, and put things back for their family, leave an inheritance. I mean, all those good things that happen. We find all through the Bible talking about inheritance, don't we? Leaving an inheritance for your family is a good thing. They each according to their needs, from each that you see that, and if you listen for it, you're going to hear it from time to time on the news media. You're going to hear it in movies or shows, and you're going to go, where did that come from? That's where that came from. All basic needs covered by the state with some hierarchization. I don't think I've ever tried to pronounce that word before. Of salaries. Now think about that one for a second. Free grocery stores. Free bus service. Anything that's really a need. Now, if it's not a need, it's not important. They can do away with it. But all basic needs covered by the state with some hierarchization of salaries. When we used to go into Russia, the hierarchization of salaries was based on what you were doing. If you were a factory worker, you got this pay. There was no merit-based increases. If somebody got a raise, everybody got a raise. Okay? And what about bus service? Get on and off the bus, move around however you wanted to, train about the same way. They were going to provide all these things, and they kept going broke. Why do they need to go into other areas of the world? Because they use all their resources and run out. So that's why they keep needing more land. Why did they go into Ukraine? Because it's rich in a lot of things that people need. So go in and take that over. I've actually seen a place that in the... I'm probably talking too much about some of the trips, but God has blessed me with these things. And going into some areas of Republic of Georgia. They invaded the Republic of Georgia, I think, like 15 years ago. And our presidents didn't say anything about it. They go into the Republic of Georgia, and you can actually see where the carpet bombing occurred. And you go down the main road coming out of Tbilisi, the capital city, and you can look off to the north, and you can see where all the trees are just flattened. And this is a beautiful forest. It is a place that, you remember the James Bond film where Sean Connery was skiing all through all that? That's where they filmed it. And then they bombed all those trees, flattened those things out. The military came over. There were people living on that side of the... There was a river there. They ran them across the river if they didn't kill them. And then the government ended up setting up temporary housing that they've been living in now for 10 or 15 years on the other side of the river. And they took the houses that were there and moved the Russian people into them. Now, this is the way they really work. This is not something that is made up. It's not something found in a movie. This is the way they really do things. And the people that are now on the south side of the river can look across the river and see the houses that they built and they work for and they put together and they're lived in by somebody else. To take from what is... to take from someone and give it to someone who didn't work for it is called a great evil in Ecclesiastes. So they want to say, we're going to cover all your basic needs, and that's how they run. Single currency controlled by the state. That's another thing that they want. They want the state to be in full control. In other words, no barter system. They don't want you to be able to trade anything else. I know growing up, a lot of people lived on the farm, didn't have a whole lot of cash, but they traded chickens and pigs, and you know, somebody come over and bring their donkey and plow their field. I mean, that's what happened back then. But they wouldn't want it because they want control of it. I heard one time that somebody was trying in the United States, if you had a garden in your backyard, they wanted to tax it. That got shut down. Why did they want to tax it? Because they weren't making any money, because you weren't going to the store and paying taxes on the stuff that you were buying. It's greed. You can see that the whole system is bad just by that. Now, the communism refers to the methods used to install Marxism. Okay? Marxism is the dogma, doctrine behind it. And then communism is how you go about doing it. And before we look at that, I'm going to give some biblical counterpoints real quick. What does the Bible have to say about it? Because people say, well, where are your Bible verses? Then you'll hear people say, I heard it the other day, and I just yelled at the TV. And they didn't even hear me. But they basically said that Christianity, it was somebody in Congress, Christianity is communist. Jesus Christ's method of dealing with people and society was a communist society. And I went, okay, anyway, and you probably yelled at the TV too, if you heard that. What are some comments on Marxism? Now, first of all, democracy is frequently used to manipulate people to produce this result. Okay? They go into a democratic society, and then they get the majority in there of people dependent upon the government, and they use it to manipulate society to try and produce it. It's a manipulation. Now, see, our founding fathers realized that. That's why they did not want a pure democracy. That's why they wanted a republic. Okay? It's based on democratic principles, but it has a set of checks and balances built into it, where the executive branch, legislative branch, and judicial branch are all designed to be checks and balances on one another. It was a great idea that they came up with. And again, there were some flaws, but they provided a way to amend it. Okay? a lot of you, I pastored a church in Bartlesville for 10 years. And I got up there, the Constitution was already in place, and we needed to make some amendments to the Constitution. There was no provision in that Constitution for amendments. There is an ours. Look it up. You can check it out. There was no provision. You couldn't amend the Constitution. The only thing you could do was vote it all out and start all over again. So that's basically what we ended up doing up there, because we needed to do some procedural things and stuff like that. Now, democracy is frequently used to manipulate people. Now, it is honorable to seek to be paid for your work. Okay? If you do the work, it's honorable to seek to be paid for your work. 1 Timothy 5:18 says the workman is worthy of his wages. Now you go to other passages, James 5. The rich of the last days withhold the pay of the laborers who mow their fields. They're greedy. Okay? There's no room for greed, but there is all kinds of room to want to be paid for the work that you do. The Bible says, let those who do not desire to work not eat. Now you have to dig into the Greek here just a touch, because the English New American Standard, let those who do not work not eat. Wrong. It says those who not desire. The Greek word there is thelo. Those who don't desire to work not eat. Because Christians should help take care of those who can't take care of themselves. The widows and orphans, and I mean, it's all over the Scripture. So that verse is very clear. You find somebody to absolutely... Now, how many of you really want to work? I know some of us do. But this is a person that wants to take the drain from everybody else and not put in any labor whatsoever. Those who do not desire to work, let them not eat. And he's talking there about the church and what's going on, and they're trying to help people, and there's some people, they're just lazy, okay? And they're not going to participate in that. But he says, then let him not eat, so that there's a balance to it and a way to evaluate. Now, wages should be established by means of an agreement between the employer and employee. That's Matthew 20. Okay, so if you're going to go work for somebody, establish the wages to begin with. It's a contract. Now, what happened in Matthew 20? this group of people came along and they said, okay, we'll work and do this, and they worked all day for a denarius. But the owner of the field didn't have enough workers, so along about noon some more people came along. And they went to work too, and he paid them a denarius. And then later in the afternoon, some people came along, only worked a couple of hours, and they got a denarius. And the next thing you know, there's a labor uprising. You know, the labor uprising is, well, you know, they got paid less than what I got paid. They got paid more per hour, you know. And there you see a denarius was a day's work, basically, is what it was. And the answer to that is that the man who owned the field, he was involved in setting the wages, but all the workers agreed to it. So it's teaching us the principle, when you agree to something, that's what you do. Okay? It's fine to negotiate, make an agreement, do all that stuff, but whenever you make the agreement, then it's about let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay? It's not about everybody else. It's about you. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. Colossians 3:23. So it should be established by an agreement between the employer and employee. And if it reaches the point you can in this society that we live in, you go and talk to them and say, I'm going to have to look for some more work unless I can get some more money. And that may be what you have to do. But have the honor to go in and say, this is just not working for me now. Because, and that's the way, and see, that's a negotiation. But you don't say, well, if they just pay me what I'm worth. Do we want to put the sin nature into that? And go, if they just pay me what I'm worth, now you ought to be doing more than what you're worth. To me, that's the way that, you know, I ran a hotel a long time ago in Houston, Texas, with 50 employees in it. And the thing that drove me crazy is I hear somebody go, that's not my job. That would drive me nuts. Because I was the general manager of the hotel, and you'd find me mopping floors, washing down driveways and walls, and I expected them to do what I was willing to do. Now, I think that's the way it should be, too, whenever you have a boss. They ought to be willing to do what's needed to be done to get the job done. Sometimes the boss can't. Okay, you don't want them running a 20-ton crane if they don't know how to run a crane. Okay. Sometimes the boss is better at bossing in other areas, but you don't want them outside their skill set. You get somebody killed. Anyway, it should be established between employer and employee. Once established, the agreement should be honored by both parties. Matthew 5:37. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. There should always be a supreme document that guides all decisions. Now, when we're Christians, we've got the document, and it's called the Bible. If you're one of the Christians that don't believe the Bible's the Bible, you don't have a supreme document. So you're open to getting swayed by error. For the Christian, we all know it should be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now, these are just some basic principles of economics that are found in the scripture. Okay? There's a whole nother systematic theology study we could do, but we're not. Political theory advocating community ownership of property, the benefits of which are shared by all according to the needs of each. We've talked about the primary work, which was by Marx and Engels, which was the Communist Manifesto. And we've talked about that. Mark Levin has written a book called American Marxism. And speaking of books, by the way, if you want a good laugh, get John Kennedy's book about stupid in the legislature. I don't remember the title of it. It is hilarious. It's hilarious. So anyway, Mark Levin explains how the core elements of Marxist ideology are now pervasive in American society and culture. They're coming from our schools. They're coming from the press. They're coming from corporations, from Hollywood, the Democratic Party, and how it is often cloaked in deceptive labels. See, instead of calling it communism, they call it by other names, because communism still has a bad name in most people's mouth. So they call it progressivism, democratic socialism, social activism, and more. Levin digs into the psychology and tactics of these movements and exposes a lot of the institutions and intellectuals. Now, people without God are arrogant enough to think they can succeed with this system where all others have failed. It is a system that has not worked for very long in the history of the world. And it is a system that people get used to, they get buried into, and when you hit them with capitalism, like they did after the fall of the Iron Curtain, under Reagan and Gorbachev, whenever that happened and they tried to install capitalism, people weren't ready for it. But the black market was already ready for it. I'll tell you, the black market in these countries is what keeps the country afloat, because you'll find street vendors. The street vendors are out there and they're selling jewelry or whatever they can put together. They are capitalist society inside of that. And, you know, that's what keeps the countries going. You want a communist society? You know, I can tell you what they do in some towns over there. One of them, all of the gas that heats the apartments comes from one central location. Okay? There's not multiple heads to distribute the gas to different parts of the city. The temperatures there get 30 below frequently. And so what happens when somebody starts complaining? They turn the gas off. They have a gas problem. And they turn it off for a week or two at a time. And that will shut people up, I'll tell you. But that is the way they think. That is the way they act. So this is not just hypothetical. This is real world stuff. So communism is not a good system, because it is all about putting the classes down and controlling them. And I think it was Stalin, I have it in my notes here and skipped over it, where they would my brain's not working today. Somewhat working, but not working fully. Anyway, they would too many things rolling around up there right now. Okay, communism. That's where we started. That's where we finished. Communism is the way to install Marxism. Marxism sounds kind of good on the surface, but it is really evil under the surface, because it takes God out of the picture to begin with. And you can just count on that. If you don't give all the glory to God, guess what's going to happen? You have to give it to man. Oh, as Lenin put in there, that there needed to be a ruling class to manage the communist system. That's what I was looking for. Okay? He developed that. He adapted that off of Marxism. And he said there needs to be a ruling class. And that ruling class is, guess what? Lenin, Stalin, the parliament that is there, they make more money. We met people there over the years. Normal person made like $20 a month in a working in a factory. And doctors made $30 a month. And the conditions were so bad when we first went to this one location in the 90s that female doctors were doubling as prostitutes to try and make enough money to feed their family. Now, that's how bad it is. So don't let anybody tell you it's utopia on earth. It's anything but. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day and your love and grace. Thank you for your blessings and your test. Father, thank you for giving us your word that we could look at some of your principles because, Father, we're bombarded with the principles that the enemy is trying to put in. Give us wisdom, Father. Please give us discernment. Father, please help us get through this life honoring you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.